You're listening to media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. We are a multi-generational, Jesus-centered community of scripture, faith, and grace located in Tallahassee, Florida, on the campus of Florida State University. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. We hope that the next few moments are a time when God speaks into your life by the power of His Holy Spirit about His Son, Jesus Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Three in One, who has come in order to visit us in our smallness. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when you think about your favorite hero, there may be something to that hero that a lot of heroes have in common. So think about, you know, sort of the American hero of all heroes, Superman. And if you think about Superman, well, he originally comes from Krypton, but when he leaves Krypton and he comes to the planet Earth, he lands, of all places, in a place in Kansas, a place called Smallville. And then if you think about some other heroes, maybe Frodo Baggins, the hero of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, Frodo comes from this little kind of tiny town called the Shire. Katniss Everdeen comes from a sort of backwater that nobody really knows about. And if you think through a lot of the heroes that are out there, a lot of them kind of have this at their core. There's something about our heroes that seem to reflect this idea that we almost sort of expect our heroes to come from sort of small places. We don't necessarily expect them to come from the big places, the fancy places. And sometimes they do, as we think about that, but usually it's almost kind of like a surprising thing, where we go, oh, they came from a big city, they came from opulence, and because of that, they make sort of an odd hero. But so often, our heroes come from someplace that's kind of small. Now, if you listen to the Christian theologian and writer C.S. Lewis, he says that makes complete sense. Because what we do in our culture, what we do in our literature, in our stories, is, well, we simply reflect that little bit that is within us, that we still sort of hold on to as we understand the world, and we think, oh, well, yeah, of course it makes sense for a hero to come from a small place. And even if you're not a Christian, perhaps you think that because there's something about the way that God revealed himself to us as human beings that kind of comes out in our stories. So when we hear that this sort of Jesus-like superhero of Superman, who has all of the power in the world and yet uses it to help people in our world, well, when you think about him, well, you, of course, maybe think about him coming from a small place, a small ville. And today we are reading out of the prophet Micah, Micah 5, 2 through not quite all of, not through all of 5. And we get this little kind of snippet from Micah. And this little snippet, it's something that we know what this is supposed to be about. We heard Chris read that, and we went, oh, yeah, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who is, you know, too small among all of the people we know. I know what that's all about. I've read Matthew before. This means that Jesus was prophesied to come from Bethlehem Ephrathah. And after that, well, I mean, it's Micah, so we kind of turn off our brains. We go, oh yeah, the rest of that, that's great, whatever. We know that the most important part of this reading is where Jesus is going to be born. And sure enough, that's pretty important. But there's some other good stuff that's happening here in Micah. There's some other stuff that actually helps us to understand a little bit about who Jesus is and a little bit about what Jesus comes to do. Now, in order to understand some of that, it's maybe good to understand kind of who Micah is. Now, Micah is a prophet. He is a prophet who, a lot of prophets point fingers. That's sort of what they do. That's sort of a part of the prophetic task. But it really kind of depends on who the prophet is pointing a finger at. Sometimes prophets are pointing their fingers at another nation. So you've got somebody like Amos who lives in Judah and he goes to Israel, the northern kingdom, and he points his finger at them and he says, "You guys are doing wrong." You've got other prophets, prophets like Zephaniah. Zephaniah comes out and he says, "Well, I'm going to point my finger not at all of the other people, but I'm going to point the prophet at us. We are the problem." And then you've got a guy like Habakkuk, who he's pointing his finger at God. He's saying, "Well, God, this doesn't make any sense. What's going on?" But that seems to be kind of what the prophetic task is. It's pointing fingers. And here, the prophet Micah is pointing his finger at the leaders of Judah. So he's not pointing his fingers necessarily at the common folk. He's not pointing his fingers at, you know, kind of the regular Joes. But he's pointing his fingers at the people that are in charge. He's pointing his fingers at the people that are in charge of the religious and national institution that is supposed to be following God, but isn't. And it's not doing that because it cares too much about, well, being great. It cares too much about being fancy. It cares too much about being rich. It cares too much about being in power. And in order to get all of those things, in order to get those riches, and in order to get those powers, it seems like what the leaders are doing is, well, they're taking things away from the average Joe. They're taking things away from the common man. And that is what Micah is pointing out here. And he's pointing it out in some pretty graphic language. In fact, you don't have this in your reading, but if you just would look back into Micah 3, if you want to, you know, kind of look back there today, you'll find out that in Micah 3, Micah says, "Hear now, O heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who tear their skin from off of them and the flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and strip off their skin from them, break their bones and chop them up as in the pot, as meat in the kettle. And they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. Instead, he will hide his face from them at this time because they have practiced these evil deeds." So this is the level that Micah is talking about. Micah is kind of pointing his fingers at the rulers, at the rich people, at the people that are taking advantage of the folks that are oppressed. And that's kind of a Christmas feel, isn't it? Director's cut. That's kind of a Christmas story. Doesn't that make you get in the Christmas mood? Well, it maybe does if you've watched A Christmas Carol. If you've watched A Christmas Carol, you understand that that's much of what that story is about. It's about those three prophetic ghosts who are visiting this leader of industry and pointing their fingers at what is not greatness, but is pretending to be greatness. I mean, after all, that's what's going on with Scrooge. And Scrooge is nobody's hero, except he is Scrooge's hero. Scrooge, if you read the novel or you watch one of the gazillion different things that are out there, whether it's Bill Murray or somebody else that you're watching play this role, he thinks that he's in the right. He thinks that he's doing great things. just like the people in Israel and in Judah thought that they were doing great things by amassing all of this power and this wealth to themselves. But those three ghosts, they're pointing out that there's a problem there. Pointing out that Scrooge shouldn't think of himself as a hero because he's not. And showing him a way to behave like a hero. Now, Micah's a little bit different. Micah is not that hopeful. If Micah was one of the three ghosts, he would visit Scrooge and he'd say, "You are a disaster, and you are going to die friendless, and nobody's going to like you, and everything that the ghost of Christmas future sees, that's actually going to happen to you. Oh, but wait! There will be somebody better." And that's kind of what Micah is saying here. He's not holding out a whole lot of hope for these leaders. But he is holding out hope for the people that are being oppressed. For those people, he says to them, there is going to be one coming. You Bob Cratchits and you Tiny Tims, there is a hero who is on the scene, and he is going to come from this little Bethlehem of Ephrathah. He is going to come from the common people. He's going to come from this outcast little town. He's going to come, and he is going to become great. He's going to be a shepherd to you. He's going to be like a leader that you haven't had in a long time. He's going to be a leader that God has placed amongst you because he will be God. And as you hear Micah say that, you start to think, of course, about Jesus. And we know that Jesus is our hero. He's the hero of our stories. We're not the hero of our own stories because we're kind of like Scrooge, except our end story maybe isn't quite as snappy. We need somebody else to come in and to be our hero. And the amazing thing about, well, Jesus is being our hero is that it really doesn't have to do with where he comes from. I mean, that makes sense to us. That is where he comes from, and he comes from the common people. But Jesus' actual hero-ness, you know, he could have been born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah, but just by being born in the Bethlehem of Ephrathah, that didn't mean anything. Because when you are a hero, it doesn't matter so much where you came from as where you go. And that's what matters for Jesus. Jesus, yes, comes from a small backwater town, but he also comes to us. He doesn't sit himself up in palaces beyond our reach. He doesn't place himself behind the doors of a mansion where only ghosts can get in. He comes into our lives humbly as a little baby in a womb that Mary brings along with her to go and visit her cousin in this kind of weird time where they know that Mary is pregnant, and that doesn't make sense culturally because she's not supposed to have a child yet because she's not married yet, and so she's kind of running away in the midst of what is maybe a very shameful situation, a situation where she doesn't know what to do, and she is greeted by Elizabeth, this woman who thought that she was never able to have a kid, and now at her old age has a child inside of her, and she rejoices. Because how great is it that the mother of my Lord should come and visit me? How great is it that your Lord, your hero, the person who has come and able to save you from your sins, in order to save you from your loneliness, in order to save you from the people that would oppress you, in order to save you even from the ways that you oppress yourself with your own sins. He comes and he visits your low estate. And by doing so, makes you great. Makes you know that you're loved. Makes you know that you're cared for. Makes you know that you have a hero. When the chips are down, when things are going against you, when you feel like Bob Cratchit or Tiny Tim in your own story, you've got a hero. He was born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah. He went to that cross. He rose again from the tomb. And he's here with you today in his word and in his sacraments. That is where greatness comes from. So may you go out into this little bit of Advent that we have left, knowing that you do need a hero. And thankfully you have one who has come to visit you in Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. If you would like to financially support more media from University Lutheran, please visit our website and click the Give Now button, which will enable you to engage in the Christian discipline of giving tithes and offerings to God through His church. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.